God's example, therefore, and dearly loved children, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idler, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, or because of such things God's wrath comes in those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Submit yourself to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ also, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wives must respect their husbands.
Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. We just thank you that we'll be able to hear that today. And I again ask that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to be able to receive that today. Not walk out of here in darkness, but walk out here in your wonderful light. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, again, I want to thank you so much for being gracious to my father-in-law last week. Did he do a good job? Yeah. Yep, I taught him everything he knows. And No, you will see the flip-flop. You will see him and me. For the fact is that he was my mentor. I used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning with him. I actually lived with Charlie and Eileen when I was like 17 years old, 18 years old. Pam was off in college. She actually, skipped a grade. I don't know how and why, even though she's 16 days younger than me, but she was already in college. I was living with them. And I remember just at Sunday mornings, I'd get off from working at the bakery at Rosar's. Now that's how it started. I just thought about that. My love for Rosar's donuts started when I was like 18 because I worked at the bakery. God just unveiled that right now. Sorry, little side note. It started at a young age. And but back to what was going on. I'd get home at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd sit in the chair and Charlie would come down the steps and I'd scare him. He didn't like that, but I'd scare him. And then he'd get all ready. Then we'd head off to the church together. And then I'd watch him preach. As he warms up before, or just prepares before the message, and I'm just so thankful for him, and it was just a joy to go down to Pablo as well as that church starts to reignite and get excited again, and to be able to share with them, and I hope that we can have more and more of those opportunities, but I'm glad to be back, glad to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. Again, the book of Ephesians, if you remember from chapter 1, when it talks about in Ephesus, that wasn't in the early manuscripts, so I believe, and many scholars believe, that this is the letter to the Laodiceans, which is really the letter to Asia Minor, all the churches in Asia Minor, and the reason why it's probably given to the church of Ephesus first is because it was the largest city of over 250,000 to 300,000 people. And so, but then it was distributed. But it's also called a sister letter of the book of Colossians, which we just went through. And just keep in mind that we got chapter 6 next week, and then we launch right into Romans. And be prayed up for that, because we're going to hit some cultural conflicts in that just in chapter 1. So be in prayer for that. So Ephesians is a letter that's written to the Asia Minor. But in that, we see Paul starting off with this prayer for the Ephesians, and he teaches them some doctrine. Then in chapter 3, he has another prayer. He's like, I'm praying for you to be doers of the word. And today is no exception to that. So what we're going to be going through today is some pretty tough stuff. Now, here's the deal. If I happen to rest my eyes upon you, it doesn't mean that you're the one committing this sin. So don't go, oh, he's looking right at me. It's like, that's hard as a preacher. It's like, sometimes I'd like to just wear some sunglasses and just preach my heart out, because you can't tell where my eyes are at. And so, but I will tell you this, that today's message is going to convict you, because it is definitely contrary to the culture in which we live in. And you're going to hear some things today, and especially the latter part as Paul kind of introduces the family structure, the new household rules, and then we'll continue it next week like we did in through Colossians, but it starts with husband and wife, just like because of the very beginning of time, that was the first battle against humanity, was the fight against husband and wife, against Adam and Eve. So he knows that if I can get Adam and Eve, I get mom and dad, husband and wife, then the chances of getting the family is pretty good. Pretty good. So we have to make sure we hear that. So let's start off here. He starts in verse 1. He says, follow God's example. Now, maybe your translation says imitators, which in the New Testament always referred to something positive, not negative. You know, not being generic, not following somebody, you know, but being imitators of God. Follow God. And he says, therefore, as dearly loved children. You know, Wade talked about it. It's kind of neat. We didn't converse. But the truth is, there's only one legitimate Son of God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Everybody who said yes to Jesus becomes an adopted child of God. So they receive the benefits of an adopted child, the heir, as it says in Galatians chapter 4, and everything that the covenant has to offer. And so that's so cool, is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you, along with me, been adopted into his family. And we begin to take on the traits of our Father. That's why our three adopted children are taking on the traits of their adoptive parents. They have their own genetic code. I get that. They have some mannerisms probably of their biological parents. But I will tell you, you don't have to live long in our home that you see the resemblance of Pam and myself and our kids. When Pam's gone, Brianna just steps right up and looks just like Pam as she takes care of the house. It takes care of the things, you know, and ask you, you know, hey, okay, get your stuff. Hey, if she puts the vitamin out for all the kids and does all that stuff. And for Peyton and Reggie, they have Peyton has a little bit of both of us, and Reggie, he has about all of me. We're in his room, that he offered up to my sister. Well, she's sitting there, she throws her purse on the bed, well, Reggie crawls in on his knees, we're going, a little awkward, but there he is, and then he just lets us talk, and we're talking, well, he slithers onto the bed. And he moves some pillows to kind of hide the purse. And then his little hand reaches in and grabs the purse. and yanks it out. And my sister says, I caught you. Well, that's what I would do. So women, hang on to your purse. But the truth is, just like that, they may not have come from our biological genetics, but they are very much us. Just like you, you may not have been the legitimate son of God or the child of God, but because you are adopted into his family, you need to take on his traits by following him. That's what Paul is saying here. And he says here, therefore, dearly love children and walk in the way of love. Folks, that's why we have that. That's why love should be in the heart of every believer and in every church. Sometimes what we've done, we've allowed the world and its definition of love to throw out the whole word love altogether from the church. We set the pace, not the world. Agape love comes from God, not from man. And so when we love agape style, the world takes note and says, there's something different about you people than the people out here that use flippantly this word love. Does that make sense? So we were to walk in this way of agape love. And he says, just as Christ loved, he's our example, and he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. See, Christ is our example of how to walk in love. That's why the Gospels are so important for your daily reading, so you could see how Christ responded to the world while he was here on earth. Read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Read the red letters. And my mom, she would tell me when I first became a Christian, she wasn't a Christian at the time. I would go to her house, and one of the favorite meals that we would have, and she knew I loved, she introduced to me is these bacon sandwiches with mustard on them, with butter on the bread. Oh, some of you are just salivating right now, right? Well, I'm sitting there, I'm 17 years old, freshly redeemed, I'm eating that, and I just got into my new Bible, and I read somewhere in there that, you know what, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're to take care of that. And I told my mom, who was smoking, you need to stop your smoking. She goes, why do you say that? And I said, because you're abusing the temple of the Lord. As I'm eating my bacon sandwich. And so I'm eating my bacon sandwich, and she says, where are you finding that at? Where does that say? I mean, where are you getting this from? I said, out of my new Bible. She goes, does that Bible have red letters in it? Because if it doesn't got red letters, it isn't right, because Jesus speaks in red letters. And I'm saying, well, let me find out. Yes, it does. It has red letters in it. And so the truth is that I've always remembered that. And of course, after I thought I really knew what I was talking about, she says, well, let me ask you, son, I kind of get what you're saying about smoking, but how are you enjoying that bacon sandwich? That's not good for your heart either. I went, nobody told me how to respond to that. And, but you know, I remember years later when I was ready to have Garrett, our firstborn, I was so scared. How do I become a dad? And it's amazing that when I was 17 to 23, that God would use that conversation at that table to help me find a direction to become a dad that he wanted me to be. Because at that time, I didn't have a good model for a dad. And I remember, you know, thinking, what do I do? And I remember picking up my Bible, thinking, I'm not really a good reader, and this intimidates me. Where do I start? And he popped in my head. He says, start with the red letters. Like my mom told me to do. And I thought, and I started in the red letters. I don't remember what I read, but what I got from the Lord, he says, I am your example. If you want to be a good dad, follow me. And so I've been trying to follow, and I went from calling him God to Lord on that day. And so with that, that's what God wants us to do. And then matter of fact, this whole, as a fragrant offering or sacrifice, it gives us this idea of this Old Testament sacrificial system, where in Leviticus alone, the word sacrifice and offering, each is written 70 times. So I want you to understand that these words sacrifice and offering really kind of depicts this whole process of the Christian life, especially this chapter. That when God wants you to do something, it's through sacrifice and an offering. So some of these things that God shares to you today is he's going to require sacrifice from you also to offer something up to him. And so as we walk through here, you may be convicted of that. So in verse 3 it says, but among you, the believers, there must not be even a hint. And he's talking about don't even talk about evil. Don't even talk about the darkness. Don't even talk about that. Doesn't mean we can't reference it like Paul, but what Satan, sometimes these mass murderers will sit there and say, my life is horrible and then I'll have no value, but they will remember me. They will be shouting my name all over the world. And remember what they try to do? Is that they try not to do that. Try not to get his name in the paper or on television. And with that, Satan's the same way. When sin and darkness has invaded a person's life or a culture, he wants us to shout it out. To let everybody look upon it. Don't do that. And that's what he's saying. Don't do that. He gives us a list of 3 vices here. He says, of sexual immorality. It is really from the Greek word porneia, where we get the word porn from. But in this case, it's talking about sexual intercourse outside of the bounds of marriage. Don't get caught into that. Because when you give yourself up before the commitment has been secure, then you are setting yourself up for a broken heart and a broken mind. Wait, and you'll enjoy it. It'll be under the blessing of God. Sexual immorality, and then he says, or any kind of impurity, which means outside of what he just talked about sex outside of marriage, but any other sexual sin you do within the body, is that get away from that impurity. Don't look at pornography. Don't engage in other acts as well. He says, stay away from this. If that is the darkness, that lures you in, it looks good for a moment, but then it'll just bind you. And it'll rip away from the very things that you're trying to enhance and to build strong. And then he says, or greed, often translated covetousness, is literally basically this, having moreness, always wanting something more. And as it's connected to sexual morality and impurity, it's basically for some people saying, I am going, because I'm greedy, going to make you respond to me in my own sexual fantasies. An example of that is all over the world, but the one that's hitting the news is R.G. Kelly. He's a singer that is on charges of multiple sexual accounts with young girls, forcing them to be in these sexual acts with him. That's all 3 combined into one. And that's darkness. And that's where he's at. And he is. And that's how the enemy works. The enemy hovers over you in darkness, gets you to do things in the dark. And then when you get caught and trapped, then he backs off and laughs at you. That's how he is. He says, I told you that I'm a liar. Jesus even said, he says, you don't even listen to your Lord. He told you that I am a liar and a father of lies, and I'm a deceiver and the great deceiver. But yet you made a deal with me, thought that dabbling in darkness would be okay, but it always bites you, doesn't it? Isn't that true? Darkness always deceives. Always deceives. And then And then in sexual context, that's what takes place with the greed. He says, because these are improper for God's holy people. He says, Christians, followers of Jesus, followers of God, don't engage in this kind of lifestyle. It's not good. It's not healthy at all. Because these are improper for God's people, nor should there be, he gives another list of 3, obscenity. And people say, what's obscenity? Well, that's shameful, dirty, indecent, obscene language, inappropriate for God's children. That's the swearing. Now, keep in mind, it's the vulgar language. It's the things that pop out of your mouth and that you know it's vulgar because you wouldn't say it. Matter of fact, you probably wouldn't say it in front of me. Right? And if you have to stop your language in front of me, and I'm just a man, just keep that in mind. I'm just a mere man. But the deal is, and the idea is, and it's not just words that we think. It's not just the F word or the S word or the A word or the Z word. And you guys are going, what's the Z word? I just wanted to know if you were listening. And it's not just words like that. There could be other words. It says if Jesus was standing right here talking to you, If there's any word in your vocabulary you would change, then change it now. Does that make sense? You already know. Nobody has to tell you that that was vulgar, obscene, or shameful. But that's what he's talking about here. Let that not, because God does see, he does hear, doesn't he? You know, and so he says, get rid of obscene. And he says, and also foolish talk. You know, that talks of fools that attempt to mock God and things they don't understand. It's the people that say this, hell, I don't mind hell. Hell's going to be one eternal party. Yeah. That's a fool. That's anything but a party. So don't hang around people who talk like that, is what he's saying. Because you become who you hang around. I know in the military, it's tough, guys, with the obscene language stuff. It took me probably 6 to 8 years to get rid of that from my life after becoming a Christian. Because it's everywhere, especially in the military. And so, I mean, you got to just take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ, and replace words. When I was using the F word, and then I became a Christian, and I was told that wasn't a word I should be using, so I worked at a burger joint. So I went from that word to flip, because we were flipping burgers. Then I thought, well, I don't know if I want to use that anymore. Well, then I went to the word fudge. Like, that's even better. And it wasn't until I was 17 years old underneath my 1972 Mazda B2000 trying to change its engine out, and I cracked my knuckles. And I went, and pulled the skin off. And I said, praise the Lord, I didn't say a word. I didn't say flip, I didn't say fudge, and I didn't say Frank. And so with that, I thought, okay, it's when you don't have to say anything. And don't say this, God bless your name. Well, that's just the same attitude, just don't use God in that. Does that make sense? So using all this terminology, this foolish talk, coarse joking is another one. Now, coarse joking is witty talk that is corrupted by smutty intentions. Witty talk corrupted by smutty intentions, a nasty sexual innuendo at the expense of someone else's good name. It's that kind of sexual talk at an office or somewhere in a conversation that you're thinking, okay, that's not appropriate. You're at the expense of the girl or the guy. And that's the coarse joking that can go south quickly. And so those are the things that he's talking about. And but then he says, but here's the alternative. God never gives us these don'ts without these do's. But here it is. This is pretty cool. He says, which are out of place, these things, but rather what? What do you want us to do instead of doing all those things? Be thankful. Do you know that thankfulness is really the key to many of yours, your stuckvilleness? That's a new word I just coined. Write it down. So with that, is mean you're stuck and you're having tough times, but you do pray like the Lord says, do not be anxious about anything but by prayer, and you're doing it. Good job. By supplication, you cry out to God. I cried out to God this week. Our sisters and brothers and family and friends cried out to God. But it doesn't set you free from anxiousness until you have thanksgiving. You've got to be thankful. You must be thankful. You can't just pray and cry out to God and expect anxiety to go away. You have to be thankful. And so this is a way to get rid of some of the other things in our vocabulary by being thankful. And here's what many believe, that if you have a life of thankfulness, you can't swear. You can't coarse joke. You can't do this impure stuff because your life is focused on thankfulness and what God is doing in your life. Does that make sense? That's how good he is stay focused on the right things. He says, verse 5, for of this you can be sure. And he goes back to saying, what happens if a person continues to live these lifestyles? No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. It's harder to this to hear this. If you are living this lifestyle and thumb your nose to God, you have no inheritance in God's kingdom. Now, I didn't say that. Don't get mad at me. Who said that? God said that. Now, he's not talking about this. You've stumbled. You've made these mistakes. But the question is, what are you going to do about them? Are you going to still stay there and live there? And if you say, yes, I am, because I believe it's right, well, then that's called idolatry, and that's called a sin. That's an act of rebellion. So God says these two people stumble the same exact area, but this one gets up and repents and turns back this way towards God. This one forges ahead. It's this one who forges ahead is the one that he's talking about that does not receive the inheritance. Does that make sense? That's hard to hear because this culture is in this age of tolerance. Everything should be accepted but the truth. Isn't that sad? And so we can't allow that to happen. So if this is convicting you, all you need to do is just bring this before the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And I remember just people who have been freshly redeemed make some radical changes shortly afterwards because of the conviction of verses like this. And he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Now, we're not sure who he's talking about, what group of people. He could be talking about the Judaizers, the Jews who were unconverted that believe that all Jews go to heaven. There were some Jews during that time. That could have been those who were prompting this idea that no matter what you do, you're still going to heaven. Or it could be the Greeks at that time who actually lived these lifestyles. What's wrong with that? You know, back in those days, and this is something that would just infuriate a lot of you gals, is the fact that during that time, a lot of these guys had multiple wives. I mean, numerous wives. And remember we talked about the fact that in this time, that the husband said, it's okay for me to have sexual relations with other women, but you better not. That's all part of the fall. That's not part of God at all. That's still live and active today. But that's what's going on during this time. And then with these people that are living like this, and here's what it is. If you're dabbling in darkness and all that stuff, he says, therefore do not be partners with them. If people who are living this kind of life, do not associate yourself with them. You can't exit the world. I get that. And Paul says you can't do that. Jesus says you can't do that. But the bottom line is be an influence, but don't go partying with them. If a person says, you know what, I don't care what comes out of my mouth, I don't care what I do, who I sleep with, where I go, don't buddy up with those people. Does that make sense? Don't do that, because that will corrupt your nature. And then you will drift away from righteousness and the light, and you will find yourself back in darkness again. And then you'll be chained again. And then the chances of wanting to go back gets harder and harder and harder. And you have to rid yourselves from that. It says here in verse 8, it says, For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness. You see, productive generosity combined with zeal for virtue and truth, that's what he talks about with goodness. Start focusing on what is good and what is right and what is holy. Righteousness is doing what is right in the relationship with God and humanity. We talk about this all the time. Do what's right every time regardless of the consequences. But sometimes fear creeps up and stops us from doing that for fear of loss of relationship. But you must fight through that. Do what's right and what's best for your relationships. And then also the truth is corresponds with the reality and therefore what corresponds with God. Because he says, if you know the truth or what? And don't you want to be free from the darkness? Then live in the truth, live in the light. And it says, and find out what pleases the Lord. You know how you find out what pleases God? Is you take his word and you're going to stumble. Thank God for grace, as Wade talked about. But you practice, practice, practice Christianity. You practice doing what is right. You stumble, get up again. Thank God for his grace. You stumble, get up again. Thank God for his grace. And you practice. And then pretty soon you will see God's response change to your actions. And then when you go from having to obey him to wanting to obey him, you will see what pleases him. You will see what pleases him. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of the darkness, but rather kind of restating this and expose them. It's okay to expose the darkness, guys. It's okay to say that is not right. And he goes on to say, it's shameful even to mention what is disobedient to do in secret. And we must not give it the time of day. Verse 13 says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So that's what's so cool. Remember I told you about the fact that our church was hit by the forces of the unseen world several months ago? And it still always is. It's always going to be hitting you too. But it was really obvious in a three-week period of time. And through that counsel of talking to other pastors and leaders who were experiencing similar things in the valley, one pastor said to me, which I just absolutely loved, he says, when the darkness shows up, turn on the light. Turn on the light. And because, see, light exposes darkness. I mean, get on your knees and pray. Read the Word of God. Look around if there's anything in your heart that's wrong. Cast it out through repentance. I mean, seek forgiveness, seek reconciliation. Turn on the light. And there's even people in our church that said, we physically turned on the light and darkness flees. It's kind of like when you're scared of the dark. Why? Because it's dark. You turn on the light. All of a sudden that fear kind of goes away. Even in that happens. And so with that, he says, it is shameful to even mention things that are disobedient to do in the dark. Verse 13, about exposing that, he says, verse 14, he says, this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Now here's maybe where you and I are. Maybe we've been sleeping in the dark. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is where you, if you're walking in the darkness and you're going away from Christ, stop, repent, turn around, and walk towards the light. He will then push back the darkness from you. You can't keep thinking you can handle on your own. It won't work until you're dead. That's what Satan wants. Get off the field of righteousness. You have no place here. And when you say, no, my battle is going to be fought by God, not by myself. So I'm going to pursue righteousness and truth. He said, be careful then, verse 15, then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. That's been true for a long time, isn't it? But it's still true today. Days are evil. You need the wisdom of God to navigate through the darkness of this world. And that idea of seizing the moment isn't about time. It's about opportunity. Which means when you raise your eyes and say, God, give me the opportunity to impact someone with your truth, you look for that. And there's times, folks, that there's opportunity is a very short window and you get one shot at it. And you'll see it. People say, how do I know? You will know. You will know when God illuminates an opportunity for you to seize. It just takes faith to step into that. That makes sense? To tell that person or that situation no, or what God has to say. And then he goes on to say, do not be foolish, but understanding what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine. Did you guys know then Luke 1:15 that when Jesus was, parents were being instructed how to raise him, they said, do not let any fermented wine touch his lips. Now, this is where I'm going to step on some toes, and I don't mean to, and I don't know who drinks and who doesn't drink, but here's what he's saying. You ready for this? Be very careful with fermented drink, because fermented drink dulls the senses. And when you have fermented drink and it dulls the senses and the days are evil, you're not going to respond to that day when evil shows up. It'll dull the senses. And people say, you're saying I can't drink? I'm not saying that at all. You know where your limits are. But if you sense that your senses are being dulled, you're now a candidate for attack. Does that make sense? You're a candidate for attack. I can't tell you where that's at. Nobody should. If somebody says you should not drink at all, I would say that's just their opinion. But it says drink, but do not get what? And even that, even during that time, you know that one of the most foolish ways to waste opportunities to get drunk, even during that time, even the Greek and the Roman pagans knew drunkenness to be wrong, although they often succumbed to it. The usual practice throughout the Mediterranean world was to dilute the natural wine with 3 or 4 parts water. This made the water safer to drink and the wine less likely to be intoxicated with. So when he talked about drink much wine, you'd have to drink gallons to get drunk. There was actually harder liquor back then. If you want to be drunk, but it's just that don't drink much wine. And so with that, you got to protect yourselves, because I don't know about you, but I need all my faculties when the day of evil shows up. And that's what he's talking about here, which leads to debauchery. Well, people say, what's debauchery? Well, I'll tell you what debauchery is. Go back. Let's just be honest here. I know we're running just a few minutes late, but let's go back to your high school days. You ready? Yeah, you may have had it afterwards, but have you ever seen your stupid classmates drunk? Fighting each other? Doing dumb things? You know what I'm talking about? That's debauchery. That's what that word means, is that, see, you dulled your senses, you're out of control, now you're just responding to that. And that's what he says, it leads to that. He says, instead though, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God and the Father and everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, I love that. That's in Colossians. And what I'm saying with that, and what Paul's saying with that, is that, you know what? We sing the truth. We sing the psalms to each other and to God. We sing to one another. And even though I do not have a singing voice, one day from this pulpit, not yet, I will sing you a song. I'm telling you, my point is, and it usually isn't from this context, it's when you are doing life on life with somebody and a song comes out of your heart. But have you ever done this? Have you ever made up your own song singing to the Lord? I do. I just sing and it doesn't rhyme. And you wouldn't record it. But I believe he loves it. I tell him who he is. I tell him who he is. Matter of fact, my memory is so short that I never have ever memorized a whole song in my life. So when I sing to God, it's like 50 different songs combined in one. Because those are the parts I remember. But I believe he's honored by that. Well, let's... He says Psalms, and then let's kind of end with this. This is kind of the beginning of the household rules, but I wanted to kind of touch with this. I'm going to read it again, but I'm just going to briefly talk about it and what it means, because Paul elaborates on this, and this is the last words he speaks through the Spirit on marriage. And so listen to what he says. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Remember that whole submitting and offering and sacrifice. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you to the Lord. Now, wives, let me tell you something, and women in general. See, when I start saying those words right now, I have done many weddings, and I don't hardly ever get a smile when I read that. So I always have to explain, because every time I read that, people think Archie Bunker, which is wrong, okay? Because that's part of the curse. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the what? To the Lord, okay? Don't miss this. There's a marriage context here. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is what? There's a comparison there. It's not the husband controls the wife and then we forget about Christ. Christ is the head of the church, his bride, and husbands, and he goes on, you better treat, if you're going to be the head of your wife, you treat her as Christ treated the body. No other way. He says, for which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in what? Everything. And I tell you, that's hard. That's hard. That takes Christ's strength to be able to do that. And God's not saying submit to your husband in sin. That would be violating your relationship with God. But I know some of you wives are going, this is such a hard one, because it may not be a sin what he's asking me to do, but it's so domineering. It's so this or that. And the Lord says, I know, but focus on me. Focus on me. Just as you men out there may feel it hard to live with your wives, because she may be hard on you. She may be super critical of you, but you're still the lover. You're still the lover no matter what. It's just like Christ loved the church. And he says, husband, love your wives. It's just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And this is what he's talking about. The only time we talk about washing with water with the word, he's telling husbands, if your wife is not a believer, then you take the word of God, the gospel, and you present it to her. You live it out in her. And then you introduce her to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the watery grave of baptism. She has to be born again. You, if she, but I don't have a wife who's a believer. Then present the word of God. Wash her. Live out the word of God through her. Share the gospel with her. Baptize your wife. You know? And so, and in 1 Peter 3 talks about wives, how you're supposed to respond to your unbelieving husband. And then you will present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The bride. Do you guys remember your wedding day? I see some of your photos, even those you've been married 50, 60 years. I remember your wedding day. I mean, look at her. She's gorgeous. Without wrinkle, blemish, or stain. The ideal bride. He says, husbands, treat your wife that way. No matter what, no matter when. And I'm going to jump down to 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Just as you and I from all walks of life become the bride of Christ when we accept Christ, and Christ becomes the husband, we are the wife, and we become one. He brings us together, and that's where husband and wife united in submission to each other become this one flesh. That's why you see people who've been married a long time lose their spouse and they feel like half their body has died. That's just what it's about, because that mystery is made known. The two should become one. Two should become one. He says, he's talking about the Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And here's what it's all about as the worship team comes forward. God says, if you want the best of relationships, especially in the area of marriage, then you do your part and honor me. Don't honor him. He will be honored or she will be honored, but honor me. Fix your eyes on me. And then when you begin to respect your husband, which means you believe in him, and you begin to love your wife, which means you see her without wrinkle, blemish, or stain, then all of a sudden something supernatural takes place. I promise you this, because this is what he's saying. Wives, when you step back and submit yourself to Christ and to your husband, and you surrender yourself, and you do it because God said so, you will give him the best opportunity to love you apart from your performance. He will want to do that. And that's why the older, mature men must teach him how to do that. And for you men, your wives may nag you. They may pick on you. They may do all that stuff. But you know what? What you're to do is treat them without wrinkle, blemish, or stain and love them. And what she will want, have a tendency to do is want to respect you. And we tell men all the time, who blinks first? You do. Or one Emerson Eggert says, well, who does it first? Who starts first? He says, well, the one who thinks are the most mature. And I leave that with you today. Well, here's the deal. God is a faithful God, and some of these teachings are tough, but I'm telling you, it's whether or not you trust him or not. And when you trust him and you do what he says, even if it doesn't make sense, in due time, he will unveil to you that you made the right choice. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we just come to you today, Father, just thanking you so much for who you are. Father, we know that we went through a lot of doctrine today, a lot of teachings, a lot of how we should live today. And Father, and I just trust that today you have convicted the hearts of every person in this room. They can't do it all at once, but whatever they were convicted of, may they take that step of faith and trust you and believe that it will be better for them to do what is right than to do what is wrong. And so, Father, I also pray for those who do not know you today, that have not experienced your grace and mercy and peace. But today they believe. They believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you have died for their sins, buried in a tomb and raised on the third day to prove you have the power over sin and death. And if they're ready to confess that and to repent from that and to be baptized, Father, may they make that known. And Father, and I just pray that we also be sensitive to those around us. And if they need prayer, may we lift them up in prayer in Jesus' name.